Okay. See. Russ, you want to say the opening prayer?
All right, I'll try. Lord our God, thank you for giving us this day where we can study over Zoom with and learn more of your intentions for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know why you keep saying try.
Well, I'm not completely confident. But I keep trying.
Well,
that's all you can do. Just keep trying.
And those kind of prayers are encouraging because a lot of guys have their standard prayer, and a lot of guys who have a standard prayer, they all kind of sound the same. Like even though like Tim kind of rambles on, but he's not following a repeated format every time he prays.
Oh, yeah.
So, and because he kind of rambles, you have to pay attention better, which is right. All the more important to say amen. So like you don't ramble, but you don't have the same thing. So we got to listen, and it's easier to say amen. So there.
Thank you.
So there, yes.
So there. All right, chapter 13. Woo-hoo!
Yeah.
Hey, did Stephen miss tonight?
I just texted him after I texted Barbara, and I haven't heard back from him yet, so we'll see.
I texted Barbara as well.
Okay, good. Okay, so chapter 13 begins with a very important shadow. Everyone remembers what the shadow concept is, right?
No. Yeah.
No, the shadow concept is that things in the Old Testament are shadows of things of the New.
Okay.
So, like
baptism,
right? And the flood. Yeah. So, like Peter says, corresponding to this, baptism now saves you, and that word corresponding to, sort of means in a like fashion or in like manner. So in the same way the flood saved Noah, baptism saves us.
Uh-huh.
The Hebrew writer spends a little bit of time describing shadows of the Old Testament, that they're Melchizedek was a shadow of Jesus. The priesthood was a shadow of Jesus. The veil in the temple was a shadow of Jesus on the cross and his flesh.
Okay.
Paul in Colossians says that the shadows of the Old Testament, the substance are things of the New. So you, if your hand casts a shadow, you look at the shadow, and the Old Testament, that's the shadow on the ground that's cast by the hand. Well, the shadow is just a vague representation of the real thing, which is the hand. And that's the things of Christ, Jesus, the Spirit, baptism, the church, us, the temples, etc.
Okay.
And that's what this is, this consecration of the firstborn. I've never heard much teaching about from Exodus 13. I don't know why, because it's really a very, very important. I've never taught from it. And I know how important it is. I guess it's just one of those things. I mean, I know I've mentioned it, but I've never taught it. So it starts off with God telling Moses, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. Now, that's a pure blanket statement. And so now, because I didn't get to actually use my Bible to prepare for today, I was just listening to things. So I've got to kind of find it.
The first verse.
Yeah, no, I'm looking for something else.
Oh.
There it is, verse 15. So in verse 14, it says, it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Verse 15, it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that Jehovah killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrificed the Lord males, the first offspring of every womb, but of every firstborn of my sons, I redeem. So what he basically says is, because God killed all the firstborn of Egypt, therefore I sacrifice all my firstborn. And all of Israel is to do that, because that was the price. That was the final plague that freed them from slavery, was the death of the firstborn of all Egypt, both of man and beast. And so that's why the Israelites are told of both man and beast, you are to offer those things as gods. And he says it at the end of verse 2, it belongs to me. Why? Think why for a second. Why does the firstborn of Israel belong to God? And go ahead.
Well, he's giving up his firstborn.
Which firstborn?
Jesus.
Yeah, that's in sight here, but that's not what the verse, like 15, that's not what it said. God killed every firstborn of Egypt. Yeah, it's looking forward to Jesus. That's the shadow. But within this context, there's a reason that the firstborn of the Israelites belong to God.
It's because all the children was killed before they left Pharaoh and stuff.
Yes. But why does that mean all the firstborn of the Israelites belong to God? It was the firstborn of the Egyptians.
The sacrifice, whether a commitment. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out.
They did kill their firstborns for a number of times.
Say that again.
I said they had to kill their firstborn for a number of times.
Was
that just expression?
They gave their firstborn to God. We'll get to the sacrifice thing later, but all the firstborn of, like the firstborn male that opens a mother's womb of a human belongs to God. All the firstborn males of animals belong to God. But why?
Is verse 11 explaining it? I don't know how to put it in the... Is that when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan?
Yeah, but why does that mean that all the firstborn of the Israelites belong to God?
I thought it was because of the Passover, because that was what happened, and the Israelites were going to have to give up something also, but obviously I was wrong.
Well, no, you're right. But why?
Because God. So
he said, and I know it said, this is done because what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.
Yeah, but why?
It's a memorial.
What'd you say, Russ?
So they weren't claimed.
Claimed?
Because they were taken.
Yeah.
Was it to remember that the Lord brought
for the fear of?
Yes, it was about remembrance. What, Russ?
Well, these were the firstborn that was taken when Moses was a baby, right?
No, this is the firstborn of the last plague, of the 10th plague.
Oh, all right, okay.
Yeah. So let's step back for a second and look at things on a more macro level.
All right.
What are the Egyptians to God?
His chosen tribe.
The Egyptians?
Oh, the Egyptians.
They're not sitting well with God.
They're not. But what are they to God?
Well, they're his children. We're all his children.
There you go. The Egyptians are just as much God's children as anybody.
Right.
And what did God have to do to free Israel from slavery?
Slaughter the Egyptians.
Slaughter his own children.
Yeah,
his own children.
Fear into Pharaoh.
Right. And that brings us back to Bill's point, shadow of Jesus. Okay. God gave his firstborn.
Firstborn.
Right.
Yeah.
So that we could all be God's firstborn.
Right. Okay.
So
let me ask you, so that I make sure I understand totally what you're saying. You're saying that they were having to give up, the Israelites had to give up their firstborn to justify the Egyptians giving up their firstborn to God to
not to justify, but to pay back a God.
Yeah.
Pay back to God.
Because God gave his firstborn, kind of like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And I can't remember how it goes now.
That's okay. I know that the connection between him giving up Jesus and them having to give up their kid. I mean, their firstborn too. But I couldn't answer the question that you answered. Russ did a good job of that. There is his children.
He did. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now, we ought to be able to see the Exodus in that. And he died for all so that they who live, which would be in the context of the Exodus, the Israelites, but in Paul's context in 2 Corinthians, us, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, the Egyptian firstborn did not rise again, Jesus did rise again. But the sacrifice is still the same. They were sacrificed by God so that Israel could be free. Jesus was sacrificed by God so that we could be free.
Right.
That's the shadow. That's the link. And because God gave his firstborn, we give ourselves, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. That is also the Exodus. God gave his firstborn to the Egyptians, therefore I give my firstborn. It's not exactly the same, but the principle is still there. We are made firstborn by the blood of Christ, just like God told Moses in Exodus 4, Israel is my firstborn. Even though Israel wasn't the firstborn, Israel was the secondborn, but Israel is the firstborn. Firstborn according to the promise, just like Jesus is firstborn according to the promise, just like Isaac was firstborn according to the promise. We are made firstborn according to the promise. That's Galatians 3. All of you who are Christ are heirs of the promise to Abraham. I just paraphrase that. So, on top of that, like there's another, so that's the number one reason that we find here in Exodus 13. The Israelites give their firstborn of both human and beast, firstborn males, to God. Now there's some exceptions there. Let's see, where are we? Bring the land of Canaan, 11, verse 12. You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, every beast. But verse 13, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Why a donkey? What's a donkey?
The small horse.
Yeah. Is it?
He's the heir of the horse.
What, Linda?
I said he's the heir from the horse.
I still didn't get the...
He's the cousin of the horse.
Cousin of a horse? Okay. Is that...
Yes.
But isn't the donkey the offspring of a mule and a horse?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, a mule is an offspring of offspring of a donkey and a horse. The mule is the offspring.
Oh, okay. I thought it was the other way around. So now I don't have a point.
I thought it was the other way too.
But you are an
okay. So I need to look this up later. We'll get back to this if someone wants to later. That the donkey is related to the horse, but there's something about a donkey that God does not want given to him.
Well, it's more of a working animal.
It's what? I mean,
it's more of a working animal than a horse, because a horse is just to be ridden for transportation and that.
Perhaps.
It's not a working animal. I mean, where a donkey you could load up with, you know, with goods and bags and all that sort of thing.
Russ, you're going to have to tell all those horses from the 1800s when they're pulling cows out there that they weren't there to work.
I'll have to look into that later. But something about the donkey, God wanted them to redeem the lamb instead. If you redeem it, but if you do not redeem it, then you break its neck. So if you don't give a lamb for the donkey, then you must break the donkey's neck.
Okay.
And then also... Every firstborn of man you shall redeem. And I presume that would be with a lamb as well.
Daniel, one of the things, maybe it's because God tell the Egyptians, I mean, not the Egyptians, the Israelites, I can't remember where it was, but that you don't crossbreed animals?
Yes. Okay. But if a donkey is a pure animal, then, so that was my thought, was that the donkey was an impure animal. That's why it's not to be redeemed.
No, the mule's the one that comes out of the common.
Okay. All right. So I'll have to look more into that and figure out why that may be. Only the donkey. Only donkeys and humans.
I looked it up and it said a donkey and a horse and a mule are entirely separate species.
Yes, they are.
Yeah, but donkeys are they're still equines though.
Yeah.
The mule is a male offspring of a male donkey, a jack, and a female horse, a mare.
Yes, okay. That's what I said.
Yeah, that's what you said.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll figure it out later. But donkeys and man are to be redeemed. Now, just let's talk about this idea of redemption for a second. What does it mean to redeem something?
Like you get it back. Like if you go to a pawn shop and you get pawned a watch, you redeem it by paying the whatever you got, money you got, and you pay for it and you get the watch back.
And that's the big point, is the redemption isn't free. There's a cost to the redemption.
Right.
So the donkey and the human male firstborn are, in fact, I looked up the Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word can also mean to save. So the firstborn male and the firstborn donkey are saved from the sacrifice. And that's the deal, is that they are not offered as sacrifices. Now, it's obvious why humans would not be sacrificed. I'll figure out about donkeys later. There is another reason why God wanted Israel to devote all their firstborn males to him. Let's look at Numbers chapter 3. Keep in mind that Numbers 3 is after Exodus, specifically Exodus 32. Exodus 32 is the sin with the golden calf. And if you remember the sin of the golden calf, there was one tribe of the Israelites who did not join in the, or at least stood up when Moses said, who will stand on the Lord's side? There was one tribe that said, we will stand with the Lord. And they're the ones that killed the 30,000 people or 3,000 people of Israel. Anyone remember what tribe that was?
Wasn't that Aaron's tribe?
It was Aaron's tribe. What tribe was that?
Levites.
Levites. Okay. Numbers 3, verses 5. Through 13.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near me and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb from the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sacrificed to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord.
You see, originally, God wanted every tribe to have a contingent of priests.
Yeah.
And all the priests would have been the firstborn males of every family.
All right.
So if we were Jews living before Exodus 32 anyway, I'm a firstborn male from my tribe, from my family. I would have been devoted to the tabernacle as a priest. But because of the sin at Mount Sinai with the golden calf, God said, no, I don't want all the firstborn of all the tribes, just the Levites.
Okay.
If you remember from 1 Peter chapter 2, one of the things that Peter says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. All Christians are. Well, that comes from Numbers 3, where God is removing the firstborn requirement, giving it to the Levites. But if we look, jump ahead to Exodus 19 a little bit, verse 5 and 6.
I'm sorry. Can't get there.
Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, and all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
A kingdom of priests. All the priests initially were supposed to be from all the tribes, the firstborn males. That was why the firstborn males of the Israelites in Exodus 13 are redeemed. Because obviously God does not want human sacrifice, but also they have to live in order to serve as priests. So we go back to Exodus 13. And so that's what we are. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. We are a kingdom of firstborn ones. That's what we are. We are, no matter what our place in our family's lineage, we are joined with Christ as fellow heirs. He is firstborn. We are firstborn. That's another thing with inheritance rights. Firstborn gets all the best inheritance. Well, we all get the best inheritance as firstborn ones, all of us. That's why the Hebrew writer says we are the church of firstborn ones. So,
is that because we're Christians, we're firstborn?
That's because we've been reborn into Christ, yes.
Okay, yeah.
We're circumcised in the heart. We are made fellow heirs with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places, been made children of Abraham. We belong to Christ. We're therefore heirs according to the promise. And the promise is that his children, his descendants would be as sand as the seashore and stars of the sky. and would be heirs of the promises to him, of the being given a special land, having a name above all names on the earth. All who bless us would be blessed, and all who curse us would be cursed. Special land, special kingdom. The five or six or seven promises that God makes to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. We are heirs of those promises because we are all firstborn ones.
Okay.
So this is an extremely important chapter with this whole firstborn thing. There's dots that need connected because it doesn't come right out and say here in Exodus 13, here's why I want the firstborn of men. But we find out it's because they are going to be the priests. But then because of sin in Mount Sinai, God changes his mind and makes the Levites the priests. But that was the original intention. That's what we are now, is we are the fulfillment of the original intention of the Exodus, is that the firstborn of all tribes, of all nations, are heirs of the promises to Abraham and fellow heirs of Christ. So it's also another Gentile promise, which is just amazing.
It's because of they were worshiping golden idols whenever they came down with the Ten Commandments, and that God made that decision, and to have the Levites be the firstborn. I mean, be the priests. Am I correct?
Yes, specifically the golden calf at Mount Sinai.
Yeah. Well, I said golden idols. I couldn't remember. But you're right, calf.
Any questions, concerns, comments about that? So, also in chapter, in this first half of chapter 13, there's some repeated instruction about the Passover. Randy did a good job of going through that. He included Exodus 13 as part of it. Unless someone wanted to bring something out about the Passover again and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I think we pretty well covered it in chapter 12 for 8.5 months. There are two more things about that. In verse 9 and in verse 16. So verse 9 says, "It shall serve," this is the Passover, "it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Jehovah may be in your mouth. For the powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." There's this, "therefore you shall keep his ordinances at the appointed time from year to year." So keeping the Passover is itself a sign on the hand and reminder on your forehead. So skipping down to verse 16 regarding the law of the firstborn. "So it shall serve as a sign on your hand, and as phylacteries on your forehead, for the powerful hand the Lord brought us out of the lands of Egypt." These two things demonstrate that they are, I hate to use this term, but they are outward signs of what God did. They are what people can see to go, oh, they're people of Jehovah, because they're the only ones that keep this weird Passover thing. Oh, they're people of Jehovah because they're the only ones who keep this weird firstborn thing. This is also an important thing that Paul gets into in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you, who wants to finish it?
Oh, golly.
Let's just look at it. 1 Corinthians 11.
You eat. Bryce was saying, well, you do what?
1 Corinthians 11, verse 26.
It says, 1 Corinthians 11.
Verse 26.
Okay, 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Okay. That's it.
It's the exact same principle that we see in those two verses in Exodus 13. Exact same. Oh, you keep this weird Passover thing because you're the people of Jehovah. Oh, you keep this weird firstborn thing because you're people of Jehovah. Oh, you eat this weird Lord's Supper thing because you're people of Christ.
Right.
It's the same thing. And it also goes back to that lesson I had from a couple weeks ago about what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. To say that we are people of God and not keep his commandments, to not strive to live righteously in this generation, to not to fight against sin, to resist the devil, to stand up against the spiritual forces of darkness in this place, to say no, homosexuality is a sin. No, the transgender stuff is a sin. No, it is not okay to teach children these things. No, it is not okay to do this. No, it is not okay to do that. Not because I say so, because God says so.
Says so. Yeah.
That's what these two things are about. And these two almost what's the term? These two verses in Exodus 13. This is why we study these verses, these books the way we do, because when you're just reading through these books, it's real easy to miss those little nuggets that, in my opinion, Paul is referencing in 1 Corinthians 11, that I think Jesus also references in a secondary way in places like the Sermon on the Mount, or even where he says of himself, if you love me, keep my commandments. Faith without works is dead. I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about.
Daniel,
yes.
I don't mean to. I agree with you. Homosexuality is a sin. Abortion is a sin. All those kind of things, it's a sin. But I think Tim pointed out the other day, I don't know if you heard him or not, but after we had that discussion on Sunday night, that whether it's homosexuality, abortion, or whatever, all sin is sin.
Uh-huh.
Even if you tell a lie, that's the same thing as
yes.
all other sin.
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely. I bring those up because they're easy.
Yeah.
And because that is what's being shoved in our faces right now. And yeah. we must stand up to the evil in the ways that God has given us to stand up to them and to not bend the knee to the spirit of the age. So we are to be a unique people, a peculiar people, as the King James says, that don't run along with the wisdom of the world, every little swift of blowing of wind that changes the mind. And just 5 years ago, none of this would have been okay.
It's not okay. I don't know why the gay rights thing has occurred. I can't understand.
Oh, yeah, it's just terrible.
There's some historical things to it that we just don't have time to get into right now. It didn't just show up overnight. It started. It started in the 70s with a slow chipping away of things.
Well, long gee whiz, ago. There was homosexuals from almost the beginning of time. So,
yes. I mean,
a good example of that.
The way it's being promoted as okay now.
Well, yeah, as accepted.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, so let's finish off. Anyone have any questions or concerns or comments more about chapter 13 of Exodus verses 1 through 16?
No, but can you tell me 1 Corinthians what again?
11:26.
11:26, okay.
As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Yeah.
Okay, let's have someone read verses 17 through 22. We're going to finish 13 tonight.
When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistines' country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt. I'm sorry, I'm stumbling here. I'm having a hard time seeing it. Out of Egypt, ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites come to your, oh, swear to the oath. Swear to an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must bury or carry my bones up with you from this place. Could somebody read the rest of it? I'm having a hard time seeing it.
So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people.
Okay. I just shared a screen with you.
Yes.
This is a map of ancient Egypt and also the Promised Land.
Right.
So this right here where my little hand dealy is, a little dot right there, if you can see it, that is Ramesses. If you remember, we talked about Ramesses last week. We know it, most people know it better as Avaris. And Avaris was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Egypt when Egypt had two kingdoms. It was divided into two, the north and the south, kind of like the United States. Except that with the Egyptian north and south, the northern kingdom was ruled by foreign people. And those foreign people are known to us today as the Hyksos. And they are believed to have been of Canaanite origin. Well, this is Canaan up here. This is the Canaanite area here. We know Canaan primarily as the land of Israel or the Promised Land. Long story short, I know I believe the Hyksos were the Israelites who were descendants of the initial people who came in with Jacob and Joseph back in Genesis, chapters 30, to the end of the book. That's not relevant right now. What is relevant right now is that, remember every time that Moses and Aaron would leave the Pharaoh, they would go back to Goshen. Well, that's where Ramesses is. It's in Goshen. And it was the capital of Goshen, so to speak. And so here's the Great Pyramids. Memphis is one of the possible capitals of the southern kingdom of Egypt during the time that we're talking about. Memphis was. There's another place down here in the south that could have been. So you can see it may not have been as very far to go for Aaron and Moses to go, and it'd been a lot faster if they went by river.
Right.
Okay. So what we're told is that Pharaoh let them go. God did not lead them by the way of the land of Philistines, even though it was near. So we come, I move the map back. Here's where they're wanting to go, right here, up in here. Right. This is the goal. Okay. So here's where they are. Where we talked about logistics of getting all the people from all the Israelites from all over and the mixed multitude, and what the logistics of gathering them and how they move and all those things. And their rally point is here in Ramesses or Avaris. And this, if this dotted line here, if you can see it, I can make it bigger if I need to for anybody on their phones or whatever.
I see it.
Anyone need it bigger?
No, I'm good.
Okay. So this line here, this is the way of the Philistines. It's a road. It's a highway. So God did not take them this way. He also could have taken them. So here's Ramesses here. So this is the most likely route. He also could have gone this way, this southern way here, the way to Shur.
Okay.
This road here that also would have gone right through, and it would have gone through the mountains. Right. But this is the most likely route that we're talking about here. So it says God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. Instead, he took them the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. Sons of bones. Verse 20, he sent them out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Okay, so here's Succoth. I don't know where Etham is. I don't know. What, Bill?
I was going to say, didn't he say it's at the entrance of the Red Sea?
Where?
Oh, I thought that's what you said.
No, from they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. So here is Succoth. Well, let's see, where's the dot? There's the dot right there. You probably can't see it. It's on this little road here. He takes him down this way. There's this big lake here. Well, we know they eventually worked their way down here to the Red Sea.
Okay.
Okay. Now, I know a lot of people believe that, well, here's the widest part of the Red Sea here. Well, this has got to be where they went across. Why okay. wouldn't it be? You know, maybe Ethan is down there. You know, I don't know all that. But the Red Sea goes all the way up into here.
Uh-huh.
So they could have been down here for all we know.
Sure.
Up in this area. So once again, people looking for evidence of the Exodus crossing down in here, maybe looking in the wrong place.
Okay.
Is it also possible that this Red Sea here and this lake here, they're connected by water?
Right.
Is it possible that this is the body of water they crossed? Is it, and that this was also known as the Red Sea back in this day? I'm not saying it was. I'm saying it's possible because that's ancient people did things like that.
Right.
Then we also have these two rivers. And one of these two rivers just happens to be near Succoth.
Okay.
God was wanting to make a point when he opened up the Red Sea, because they could have gone, you know, where those one river is there, would have been easy to pass over and still go into the desert.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Now, I don't think it would have been either of those two rivers, because the whole point of the Red Sea crossing is that it was a great miracle, and that the water crashed back down on the Egyptians, killing the whole army. Well, I mean, yeah. Go ahead, Bill.
That's what I meant when I said that. God wanted to make a point.
Yeah.
So he went to the Red Sea and spread, you know, opened up the waters. Yeah.
A big enough river could do that, but this lake sure could have done it. And I think it would have been down here because it is called the Red Sea. This could have been considered part of the Red Sea. I don't know. That's the kind of thing you're not going to find in any kind of academic journal, because everyone's trying to argue about the Red Sea here.
Okay.
So, this is still likely, but, you know, somewhere on this side of the Red Sea is where they crossed, somewhere over here. So, but for right now, they're leaving from Succoth. So they go from Ramesses to Succoth. Because, you know, you can see Succoth is the southern road, whereas going this way is the way of the Philistines. Mm-hmm. And they get to Etham. And let me look over here. Maybe. Bible.ca. Oh, that's right. Because let me just move this over so you guys can see this. I don't think this is right, but this is Steve Rudd. So here's where he has Etham way down here. All right, so here's where we've been talking about up in here.
Right.
All right. So he has three potential crossing points. One is this lake that we were talking about. One is up here in the northern part of the Red Sea. Here is another Succoth that he's talking about here. Okay. So his suggestion is that they leave Avaris, they go down south on this part of the peninsula of the Sinai Peninsula. Here's Succoth. And they come down here, and here's Etham. And this is the crossing point of the Red Sea. This is where he believes. Okay.
All
this,
right.
And I've seen this in his writings before. This is where he believes the Israelites crossed the Red Sea.
Okay.
Well, problem is, this isn't what's called the Red Sea. Like, nothing calls this the Red Sea.
Oh, all right.
Now, you know, that's, let's see if I can go back. I take that back. Look at here. On this map, this is called the Red Sea, the Sea of Aqaba.
Yeah.
So if Etham is over here, then that makes potentially this part being a Red Sea crossing.
Right.
Right? On top of that, this is jumping ahead a little bit, but most people believe that Israel, when they crossed, this is the Mount Sinai they went to. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that they went to the mountain that Moses met Jehovah on, Exodus 3 and 4.
Now, where's Mount Sinai then?
Well, that's what I'm getting to.
Oh, all right.
Is this is traditional Mount Sinai over here in this peninsula. But
yeah, that's what my Bible showed too.
But Moses married a Midianite woman. Her father was a priest of Midian.
Right.
Well, here's Midian over here. Just so happens to be on the east side of this Red Sea.
Right.
Right side of Midian.
Yeah. And it just so happens that this entire area over here is mountainous.
Okay.
And it says that Moses met Jehovah on the mountain of God. And the implication is that it's the mountain that the Midianites believed it to be. Well, why would the Midianites go all the way over here when they've got this, and this is Midian? Why would Moses take Jethro's sheep all the way around here, all the way over to here? That makes no sense.
No.
I've never thought that made any sense. To me, it makes far more sense that this is somewhere in this area is the mountain of Jehovah, somewhere in the land of Midian, somewhere in this area. So if this is the Red Sea crossing, well, this is just as good as anything else. Especially, I mean, if this is the intake for this Red Sea, well, this is the Indian Ocean, I believe. It's not the Indian Ocean. What ocean is this? It's the Gulf. No, it's the Persian Gulf. That's right. It's the Persian Gulf. Oh, well, this is coming in from the, let's see, is it going to get there? Yeah, I think this is the Indian Ocean out here, I think. I'm not remembering my geography. I'm not remembering my Middle East geography.
Yeah.
Linda, you got to get Jason to fix your internet. So the point is that God took them from Ramesses and went south.
Right.
Either on this side of this Red Sea or down here on this side of this Red Sea.
Inside, right.
And you can see that there's a road that went through. Like they could have gone that way. Right. And so there was a road down here too, because there's a city down here, Rephidim. And this maybe Rephidim. So real quickly, God led the people around the wilderness. This took way too much time. they took the bones of Joseph. Remember that from Genesis?
Right.
Joseph said, "Take my bones up with you." So here's where it gets crazy. You ready?
Okay.
Two things. Verse 17. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now think about that phrase. For God said the people might change their minds. Now, a year later, when God leads them away from Mount Sinai to the promised land in Numbers 13 and 14, they change their mind and they rebel. We want to go back to Egypt.
Right.
God is supposed to be all-knowing, right?
Right.
Well, why doesn't God say the people will change their mind? The easiest.
They still had the choice.
That's the right answer.
Yeah.
Free will. For whatever reason, and maybe it's a blind spot of God. I'm not saying God doesn't know all things. He knew enough to know I can't take them this way because they might. But maybe there is a blind spot that God's wisdom has of free will.
I think we had free will in those days. I thought the free will occurred after the, you know, the kingdom.
No, free will has been always been free will.
Yeah. That's, all the sacrifices and things like that, there's no free will involved in those things.
Oh, sure there is.
Yeah.
They didn't have to sacrifice.
Yeah.
Well, Adam and Eve.
And they would have got them in trouble.
Even no, Adam and Eve had free will.
Well, obviously, I got the connection between Adam and Eve and the serpent. But God was, they would, didn't he say to banish them if they're not doing the, giving the sacrifices and that sort of thing?
Yes. But that still doesn't mean they didn't have free will, because if they didn't have free will, there'd be no consequence for disobedience. They would just be obeying.
Okay.
So my thinking is God allows for the future to unfold based on free will and free choice. But God knows enough about free will and free choice to know here's a possible outcome. I don't want this outcome to happen. So I need to do something else to make sure that this outcome doesn't take place. Right. So in a sense, God takes away free will in that sense, if that makes sense.
That's what I said. It's not necessarily free will. God makes the choice. He decides, just like the plagues, the seven plagues, they weren't free will. God was the one that made the decision to do that.
Well, yeah, but God gave Pharaoh the free will to not let the people go.
Actually,
or did he?
No, he didn't. He kept hardening the heart of Pharaoh so he wouldn't let them go, because he was making a point that I'm in control here. You are not giving, you know, let my people go, but I will show you that I'm in control. And the frogs and the locusts and the boils and all those things he created because on Pharaoh, on the Egyptians, because he did not want Pharaoh to make that decision.
Right. And we will study that. After we get through chapter 15. But right here, we need to recognize that God is allowing for the Israelites' free will, that they might change their mind and go back to Egypt. So he wants to not, he doesn't want to give them that option. So he takes them another way.
Right.
So what he does, he takes them to the edge of the of one of these two Red Seas. And when they get there and they see the Egyptians coming, they go, oh, why? And they're screaming out because of their free will. So on the one hand, what God really does is he takes away the temptation to rebel in this one instance, and presents another opportunity for rebellion in another.
Right.
Because they're trapped against the, because think about this too. If he takes them up this way, where's the Red Sea crossing? There's no Red Sea crossing here. But if he takes them down one of these two ways, there's a Red Sea crossing. Because one of the important things about the Red Sea crossing, when we get there in chapter 14, is that the Israelites are trapped against the shore, on the shores of the Red Sea.
Right.
They have nowhere to go. That's one of the points.
Without being slaughtered by the Egyptians.
Right. Now, Bill, to your point, God, in a sense, takes away their free will in those instances, but only in a limited capacity. The lack of free will is we can't just go back. We're trapped here against the Red Sea.
Yeah. Do you think about everything in history up to the point of the kingdom? God was often changing and doing things like that. The golden calf. They were worshiping, so he killed people. He struck down the Israelites.
Right.
So I'm saying that there wasn't free. I don't know. Maybe I'm, I guess I'm wrong, but that's, I always thought that prior to the. Go ahead.
Free will does not mean the freedom to choose with no consequences.
It doesn't?
No. Free will means the freedom to choose despite the consequences.
Okay, I get you're right. That's true.
Yeah.
We can choose now and we could go to hell.
Right, exactly.
That's
the way it's always been.
I've never thought of it like that. So,
Yeah. And again, we'll study that more when we get through chapter 15, when we study how the the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart, and what, and this will be a part of it, because God clearly took away their choice of returning to Egypt by not going the way of the Philistines.
Right.
But when they get to the, yeah, the when they get to the edge of the Red Sea, they still have the free will to obey, to rebel. Oh, we want to go back. No, why did you bring us here? Like, that's still free will. Right. All God did was limit their opportunity to make a different choice. Their choice would have been the same. Their attitude and their will was still to go back, to rebel. They just weren't given the opportunity to actually do it. Does it make sense?
Yes. And now, I don't know why I got it confused, because we have free will now, but if we do the wrong things, we can go to hell.
Yeah.
So there is a consequences.
So that's the... Go ahead, Bill.
But there are many situations where, well, they did have a consequences too. Never mind.
Yeah,
I got to get this into my head, because I've always believed that prior to the kingdom, there wasn't a possibility of free will, because God just laid out exactly what he wanted from the Israelites.
Well,
but I'm understanding better.
Okay. If you just keep that in mind, free will is the freedom to choose despite the consequences.
Right.
Yeah.
So real quickly to finish this off, that's one thing. We'll keep this in mind when we study free will in a couple of weeks. It says in verse 17, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines. God, and then verse 18, hence God led the people around by the way. So God is leading them. They're not just going around, just wandering around. God is leading them. Verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So going back to our example over here, Ramesses. Okay, so I have a cool tool on this. Let's see, is this one it? Yep, there it is.
Okay.
So here's Ramesses. Let's just say it's this Red Sea right here. This little one right here.
Okay.
That is 75 miles. How many days do you think it would have taken a million people to go 75 miles?
just
a few people, it would have taken a few days.
Yeah.
About 20 miles a day is about what the average estimate. But there's over a million people with animals and children and old men and old women. And probably some crippled people.
Right.
I'm thinking it probably would have taken at least a week.
Oh, minimum.
Now let's say that it's not this Red Sea, but it's this Red Sea down here that Steve Rudd thinks it is.
Yeah.
So calculate distance. From Ramesses.
Longer to get there.
To down here. 225 miles.
Right.
If we're talking 20 miles a day for the average person, what is that? Like five? No, it's a calculator. There it is. 225 divided by 20. 11 days.
Okay.
Almost 2 weeks for just average foot speed.
Right.
But now add a million people. Old women, old men, and children and animals. Easily a month and a half.
Yeah.
Easily. So this is not just some little hike they're taking. Oh, let's just go for a walk down to Succoth. No, there's some time. This goes back to the Exodus, the plagues. Some time is passing.
Yes.
And we're just not told how much time is passing.
Right.
So these are implications that we got to keep in mind as we study this. And God is doing this in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he doesn't take them away during all the journeys. Okay. Chapter 13. Ah!
I'm done.
All right. Anybody questions, concerns, comments?
Not tonight.
Okay.
I look forward to 14.
What, Russ?
That I look forward to 14.
Me too. 14 is the actual Exodus.
Right.
The Red Sea crossing. So yeah. A lot of good stuff there. Hopefully we can do it all in a week, but it might take two.
All right. Okay.
And go ahead and read chapter 15 too, because chapter 15 is directly related to chapter 14.
Okay.
It really should be one big chapter, but whatever. Bible divider people. All right, let me bring my mouse back. Stop share. And Bill, you want to say a prayer to finish us?
Sure.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for the opportunity for us to study your word, to learn more and more about how the Israelites were able to leave Egypt and cross over and begin what was to be their going into Canaan someday. We thank you for having your son come to this earth and give up his life so that we would have the opportunity to have eternal life. If Jesus had not given up his life, none of us on this broadcast here would have had the opportunity for salvation. But he did, and therefore we are going to get the opportunity if we follow his commandments, as we discussed this yesterday in our Bible study. If we follow those commandments, we all will have an opportunity for everlasting life. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
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 Good job, Bill.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.
Good night. Okay.
Good night. Have Jason fix your Wi-Fi, Linda.